Well, we are continuing our series, Psalms of Wisdom, and tonight we're going to be in Psalm 37, learning wisdom from King David, Psalm 37. Would you pray with me as I ask the Lord to prepare our hearts? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for this time to worship you in song and worship you through your word. I pray that you would fill us all in this room with your Holy Spirit, soften our hearts to your word. I pray that it may convict us, comfort us, encourage us, and in all things, I pray that it may draw us closer to you. I thank you and I pray this on your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 37 of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But the transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. This is a psalm of David. And he clearly has a problem in mind when he penned this psalm. What do we do when evil people prosper over God's people? What do we do in verse 7 when the wicked person prospers in his way and carries out evil devices? What do we do when coworkers cheat and connive and get ahead of us? What do we do when the ardent atheist who mocks your faith has perfect health while you have doctor's appointment after doctor's appointment? What do we do in verse 16 when the wicked have abundance? Or in verse 21 when the wicked borrows and does not pay back? When the person who makes fun of Christianity on social media has the better job and the better car, the better house, lavish vacations? What do we do in verse 12 when the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him? Or verse 14 when the wicked draw the sword and bend their bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright? Or again in verse 32, when the wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. How do we respond when people who have no regard for God actually plot the downfall of God's people? David experienced this. He felt this. King Saul, in his paranoia, chased David all over the wilderness, plotting to kill David. And years later, after Saul's death and David's rise to rule, David's own son Absalom usurped David's throne, driving him from Jerusalem, seeking to kill him. David had multiple seasons of life where he stared toward Jerusalem from the wilderness and saw wicked men prospering over the righteous as kings. How should we respond? Where's God in all of this? Well, David's psalm today gives us wisdom in how to respond. It shows us a path forward. David in this psalm gives us a way forward by addressing the temptation that we feel, calling us to a righteous response, and reminding us of the work of God. The temptation, the call to righteousness, and the work of God. So first, the temptation. What do we do when the wicked prosper? What do we do when the wicked plot against God's people? Well, now surely there are practical ways to respond to evil, like matters of self-defense and wisdom. I mean, look at David's own life. He had an army with him when he escaped from both Saul and Absalom. When running from Saul, he sought refuge with the Philistine king Achish, an enemy of Israel and Saul. And he did so by acting like a madman, drooling all over his beard. Not saying you should take notes. Against Absalom, David left key advisors in Jerusalem to lead Absalom astray with counsel that favored David. And David ultimately went to war against Absalom. David utilized practical means to protect himself from evildoers. But there is another danger this psalm addresses. A danger that will steal your life from the inside out like a cancer. A temptation in the heart. Starting in verse 1, fret not yourself because of evildoers. What does David mean by fret? I don't feel like that's a word we use very often. Well, other translations use phrases like be incensed or burned up emotionally or be agitated. David expands on his description of what it looks like to fret in verse 8, saying, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. So to fret includes the idea of being consumed with rage and anger over the unfair state of the world. It's not a righteous indignation that, as Jesus says, hungers and thirsts for righteousness and trusts God to vindicate, but it's an anger that forgets God and dwells in bitter unforgiveness and vengeance. There is a danger in fretting over the unfair prosperity of ungodly people. As David says, Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. Fretting leads to evil. Whenever we are wronged by another, there is a risk that we will feel justified in responding to sin with sin. I mean, who hasn't been wronged and in the heat of the moment thrown off the restraints of godliness to construct cruel sentences that bite and sting, or devise godless schemes to punish whoever hurt us? I know I have. To burn in anger over the wicked who prosper only leads our own hearts to evil. Don't let your heart just be one more casualty to the actions of wicked people by responding to them with anger and hate. Do you harbor anger? Do you have those people that just talking about them makes the volume of your voice begin to rise, makes your heart rate start to go up? Old friends, coworkers, the opposite political party? Don't fret. It tends only to evil. And David addresses a second temptation. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Even in the midst of angry and wrathful fretting over evil people who prosper over the righteous, there is a temptation to envy wrongdoers, to wish that we had their life, to long for the prosperity and abundance they've secured through unrighteous means. It's tempting to think, why do they get the financial security? Why do they get the health? Why does everyone like them? Why do they get the attractive spouse, the big house? Why do they get the happy, healthy, successful children? Envy looks at the prosperity of another person, longs for what they have, and feels resentment that someone else has what I want. Envy is a heart's romantic affair with the things of this earth that is jealous their love is with someone else. Have you been tempted to envy the life of ungodly people? Do you wish for the life of celebrities or famous business people? Actors, even though they might not know God at all, do you long for the lives of people who live totally apart from Christ? Well, David gives us our first reason to not fret or be envious of the evildoer in verse 2. For they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. The ungodly person will soon fade away and be gone. Don't let your heart be burned up and hardened over something that won't even last. Don't envy and lust over a life that will be gone soon. The person who angers you the most, who just makes you feel like life is so unfair, is like milk in your fridge. Everyone has an expiration date. As David says in verse 10, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. And again in verse 20, the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. I have to warn you, it is foolish to allow your heart to be charred like kindling in the flames of vengeance and envy over something that is passing away, that won't pass the test of eternity. So what are we to do? What is the way forward? Well, David holds before us another way, a different path than anger or envy over the wicked. David offers us a path of righteousness, a call to a righteous response to the prosperity of those who do not follow God. So starting in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. David describes an alternative to fretting and envy, a righteous life in response to the prosperity of the ungodly. And David describes this righteous, God-centered life. And I want to pull out just five characteristics of this God-centered life to quickly touch on. Those being trust the Lord, do good in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commit your ways to the Lord, and wait for the Lord. Trust, do good, delight in the Lord, commit your ways, and wait. So first, trust the Lord. The sin of anger and envy in response to the ungodly won't thrive for long in a heart that trusts God. I mean, how can vengeance burn in a heart that trusts God's promises? Promises like in Romans 12:19 that says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." A heart that trusts that God is a good father who gives his children good gifts according to his good wisdom will not envy the benefits of other people. A heart that trusts who God is and what he does is not fertile ground for sin, but chokes those weeds out. Second, do good in the Lord. How does doing good protect our hearts from fretting and envy? Well, sin has something of a domino effect in people. Sinful anger lashes out and hurts people, and then hurt people lash out in sinful anger, and so on and so on. To do good in response to evil is to have the ripple effect of sin stop with you. It is to be like Christ, who absorbed the fullness of sin in order to bless. Third, another key aspect of responding righteously to ungodly people who prosper is to delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, some people like to interpret this passage to mean that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll just give you all the stuff you want. For example, I once knew a young woman who clung to this verse as her guarantee that she will be married someday. And she thought, if I delight myself in the Lord, he'll give me what I want most, a husband. No. This passage is actually much more profound than that. It is saying that if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will satisfy those desires for delight in him. Did you know that God is big enough and wonderful enough and enjoyable enough to delight your heart to the degree that its desires are satisfied? God can be the source of your heart's delight and peace. I really hope that you know that to be a mature Christian, you need to know correct theology and doctrine. Like, you need to believe the right stuff. And I hope you know that to be a mature Christian, you need to live a holy life. You need to do the right stuff. And here, according to David, to live rightly before God, you need to delight in the Lord. He needs to be your joy and delight. You need to actually like God. Because how can envy over the lives of wrongdoers survive long in a heart that is happy in the Lord? In so many ways, your heart is very similar to your stomach. It's not very hungry for other things when it's full. So feast on grace. As we sing in church, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Fourth, commit your ways to him. This word commit has the connotation of unburdening oneself or entrusting. To commit your ways to the Lord is to hand over to him all of your feelings of resentment toward others and your fears and your jealousy. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Fifth, the righteous wait for the Lord. It's verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. This stillness is not a restful stillness, as stillness is used in other places in Scripture. It is a tense waiting. It is a waiting that's made all the more tense as people are actively carrying out evil devices. It is a waiting that is longing for God to act. As Christians, it is necessary that we develop the virtue and discipline of waiting on the Lord. Why? Because our greatest hope and joy is yet to come. Our sins have separated us from God and condemned us to eternal punishment. And Christ has reconciled us to God by taking all our sins upon himself at the cross, bearing the full punishment those sins earned. If you trust Jesus and that he has rescued you from the punishment of sin, then God sees your sin no longer, but sees you as righteous and as holy as Jesus himself. Where once the wall of sin and judgment separated you from God, Christ has broken it down. And like water after the destruction of a dam, God has engulfed you with his grace. But as soul-fulfilling as this present salvation is, we don't have the fullness of it. Yes, we have a relationship with God, the forgiveness of sins, the presence of the Holy Spirit, but we have yet to see our God of love face to face. We have the promise of eternal life to come, but for now, our bodies are broken and growing old, and the ungodly prospers over God's people. The fullness of all we long for is coming, but it is not now. And so, Christian, with rock-solid hope in what is to come, learn to wait for the Lord. But what are we waiting for God to do? Like, what role does God play as we seek to walk righteously in response to the prosperity of the ungodly? Well, David reminds us in this psalm of the work of God. Specifically, in the age to come, Christ will return and bring justice on the earth. Every wrong, every injustice, everything that is unfair will be made right. The scales of life seem unbalanced for now, but the judge is coming to straighten them out, both for the wicked and the righteous. To the wicked, they will be, as verse 9 says, cut off. Verse 13, the Lord laughs at the plans of the wicked. Why? For he sees his day coming. In verse 20, the wicked will perish. And in verse 38, they will be altogether destroyed. The wicked might prosper for a season, and maybe even for a lifetime. But in the end, God will give them what they have earned. But is it right for us as God's people to wait for judgment to come on the wicked? Like, well, certainly we shouldn't delight in the judgment of others, but the Bible actually uses God's wrath as an incentive for us to be forgiving. Listen again to Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Why? What is our motivation to not have vengeance on others? He tells us, leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Our anger against the wicked is a sinful desire to take justice into our own hands, to balance the scales ourselves. But we don't need to take revenge in our hands because vengeance is the Lord's. We can let go of our desire for vengeance by committing it to Christ when he returns. I once knew a young man who burned with rage against his parents, as sadly too many young people do. But when he learned about this passage, and he realized that God was saying to him, "Don't worry about being angry at your parents, because I will deal with them." The young man suddenly got, this young man's anger gave way to an urgent sense to go and evangelize to his parents. Don't fret over the wicked as they prosper. Don't envy their lives. Pray for them. Evangelize to them. Love them. Because Christ is returning soon. And what will Christ do for the righteous when he returns? In verse 6, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. In verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the blameless and their heritage will remain forever. Verse 28, the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. The Lord will vindicate the righteous, righting every wrong against them and setting all things right. There's a bit of a problem I think we have with that. Who can say along with this psalm that they are righteous or upright or blameless or a person of peace? Who has walked in righteousness all the days of their lives? Well, there's only one person who fulfills this psalm perfectly, the God-man Jesus Christ. And it was him who was still before the Lord and waited patiently for him in the Garden of Gethsemane while wicked people carried out evil devices against him. The wicked plotted against the righteous and gnashed their teeth at him. The wicked drew the sword and bent their bows to slay him whose way is upright. And he was condemned and executed on a cross, suffering the punishment of a wicked man in the place of wicked men, so that every wicked person who trusts in Jesus can be counted as righteous before God. All who trust in Jesus will not be counted among the wicked when Christ returns, but will be counted among the righteous. And so, God will bring forth their righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. If you trust in Jesus, do not fret over the prosperity of the evildoer. Do not envy the abundance of the wicked. Trust God. Do good. Delight in him. Commit your way to him. And wait. For Christ is returning soon, and the wicked will be no more, and your righteousness will shine like the noonday through Christ. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you understand the temptations of our heart. You know our longings for justice and all things to be made fair. I thank you that through your prophet David, you wrote this psalm to give us words of wisdom to know how to move forward. Heavenly Father, I pray for everyone in here that you would renew their trust in you, give them a fresh desire to wait for you and long for you. And I pray that they may delight in you and commit their ways to you. I pray through your Holy Spirit that you protect them from anger and envy, but that they may learn to commit their ways to you and walk faithfully with you. Lord Jesus, I ask, please return quickly. I thank you and I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.